Now we turn to God's Word, to the book of Mark, the first chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. And there we find these words, which are part of the lectionary series that we follow in the church to walk through the experiences of Jesus Christ. You'll notice over my right shoulder, your left, right over there, the window that depicts the birth, the baptism of Jesus Christ. And that is what we find in our scripture today. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then we turn to the book Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, and we find this scripture entitled "The Valley of Dry Bones." The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn to God for a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Wonderful imagery, isn't it? Wonderful imagery. The prophet stands in front of a vast panorama of desolation. An ancient valley just filled with bones, parched skeletons, baking in the sun for who knows how long. The grim reaper had been there and had a field day. And then God says, "Tell me, son, will these bones ever come back to life?" The prophet says, "Oh, come on, Lord, you know, once you're dead, you're dead." To which God declares, "Preach to them, son. Preach to them and tell them that I will bring them back." A wonderful word of hope from Ezekiel to those exiled Israelites who were afraid that their best days were behind them and they would never get back home again. Apparently, until God says it's over, it's not over. And we as a church, we are entering into a new year of ministry, and this time we're doing it together. We'll be there together, you and me. We have a wonderful year ahead of us. What will be, because God calls us to something great and good for Him. And as we move ahead, what will be needed is passion and commitment and more than the tail of a lion. I'll get back to that later. Tony Campolo says, we are caught up in a particular age in our national ethos and our beliefs in which we are not only materialistic, but worse than that, we are becoming emotionally dead as people. We don't sing, we don't dance, we don't even commit sin with much enthusiasm. Preach to them, son. Tell them that I will bring them back. When was the last time that you couldn't sleep because you were so excited by an idea, so excited by a dream, something that was placed before you by God? You can't start a fire in you, and you cannot lead people. For those of you who are elders and deacons, you cannot do that unless there is a fire burning in you first. In our scripture lesson for this morning, Ezekiel finds himself in that valley, covered with nothing but dry bones. It's a hopeless situation, isn't it? It looks that way to me. And then God says, can these bones live? And I would imagine that Ezekiel's natural response to it would be, no, they cannot, because he knew how those bones had become dry. The dry bones are symbolic of the discouraged state of the people of Israel. And he knew that the dryness of the bones was an indictment on Israel for specific sins that the nation had committed. The sins included cultic abuse, such as profaning the Sabbath, ethical crimes such as bloodshed, adultery, and dishonoring of parents, and the violation of the rights of orphans, widows, and sojourners. Israel deserved to be dry bones. But God asked Ezekiel to prophesy again, breathe into them, and they came to life. They stood on their feet, a vast army. He tells Ezekiel that this vast army of the living dead were the entire household of Israel. And they were like this because their hope was gone. And there are millions of people like that today, living right here in New Smyrna Beach, living within shouting distance of their church, people whose hope is gone. I mean, just look at where we live, this community, this world. Look around and it seems as if we're living in a valley of dry bones. We see men and women, boys and girls, deteriorated physically, spiritually, and morally. We see despair and depression and hunger and homelessness and orphans and widows not being cared for. Watch television, read the newspaper, just go on the internet and check out Yahoo once in a while and you see bloodshed and adultery and extortion and so much corruption. It causes us to look up to God and say, can these bones live? Can the bones in my life, can my church, my family, my community, my world, can these bones live? And God utters a word of hope. Preach to them, son. Tell them that I will bring them back. I will bring them back. A wonderful word of hope to those exiled Israelites who are afraid that their best days were behind them and they would never get back home. And it's a great word of hope for you and for me too. I mean, this church has been here for a very long time. I mean, I've read the history. I know many of you have as well. It's been here for a long time. But our hopes and our dreams of the youth of this church when it was young, those are still here. To be a church that makes a difference, to be a church that impacts the lives of people for good and for God and for grace, that's still here. That still beats in our hearts of what we want to see happen. But it's also a time when we need to look at new dreams and embrace new ways of doing things and reaching out to people with new vision and new hope. An interesting article published not too long ago, Will Your Congregation Be Alive in 2025, comes from the pen of Lyle Schaller, one of the great analysts of the church. I met him several times over my ministerial career. He's a really amazing man for a person who can dream into the future and figure out how churches get from here to there. He never touches computers. He does all of his work with a yellow pad and that stick thing. What do they call that? A pen? Yeah, that's how he does it. It's amazing. Anyway, he begins with a note that brings this up short. He says, one of the most significant changes during the past decades is the increase in the number of failures. It's far easier to fail today than it was in the 1900s or 1950s, 70s, 80s, 90s. One example is the number of farmers who failed back in the 1990s. For far more numerous are the individuals who start new businesses and within just 2 or 3 years are facing bankruptcy. Many businesses fail. And Schaller says that churches do as well. But he notes that this is not a new pattern. Churches have been closing for decades. Between 1890 and 1990, the United Methodist Church and its 6 predecessor denominations through mergers and dissolutions eliminated, let this roll over you, 40,000 congregations. Statistics are no doubt comparable to Presbyterians as well, and Schaller expects that the rate of failure will not only continue, but dismally could increase. He says that what is new is the set of higher expectations from younger generations. They bring these to the church, and he uses an illustration of pole vaulters. If the bar is set at 6 feet above the ground, most apprentice pole vaulters can clear that. Raise the bar 3 or 4 feet, and that will separate those who are skilled from the unskilled. Raise the bar to 12 feet, and you're separating the committed from the wannabes. The mediocre pole vaulters can clear 9 feet, but not 14 feet. And he goes on, the parallel pattern has been taking place all across American Protestantism. New generations keep raising the bar. They bring a higher set of expectations. 100 years ago, the younger generation began to expect that the building should and would be heated on a cold winter morning. 70 years ago, younger generation expected that they would have indoor plumbing. 40 years ago, the younger generation began to expect maybe a convenient parking place. 30 years ago, they expected churches would provide an attractive, soundproof, comfortable room for Sunday school classes. Today, they expect high-quality nurseries for their children. Do you remember when going to the church in the summer when you were growing up? I remember. I was Miami. I remember. You think you all were hot. I was in Miami, okay? That's where heat is created, and we just blow it north, you know? And every Sunday morning, they'd open up the windows, and my mom, I don't know where she got it, but she had one of those things in her purse, a little fan, you know? If you're in Protestant churches, they were usually made out of cardboard, right? And from who made them? Funeral homes. Why? I mean, why not a bank or a school or something? But funeral homes, it's like ominous, you know, ominous. If this doesn't work, turn to the back. Yeah, let's see. Shoo. But we would expect things like having air conditioning in the middle of the summer now, you know. Schaller continues, today's younger generation also expects relevant, meaningful, and memorable sermons. Several opportunities for enriching their own spiritual journey. Excellent physical facilities, including an abundance of off-street parking, challenging, well-organized arrangements for them to be involved in off-campus ministries, music that speaks to their souls, inspiring worship experiences, 7-day-a-week programming, attractive choices in the teaching ministries, an affirming emphasis on the power of intercessory prayer, quality pastoral care, attractive ministries with children and youth, healthy small group ministries, and visionary pastoral leadership. Whew. I'm just tired reading it. But is it unreasonable for them to expect that? No, it's not. It's not unreasonable at all. Not every congregation will get an A on all of those things that I read. But we can at least get an A in a few of them and B's and C's and everything else. You know, Lau Schaller's right. We are not content with mediocrity. Healthcare? Of course not. Restaurants? Never. Bad service? You don't go back. Cable TV, if your signal is just a little bit kaflooey, you're on the phone immediately. Politicians, well, we're tired of the way things have been going, and we're trying to make changes. The bar has been raised. People expect more, and that means more from their churches as well. And to be honest, I think that's great. I really do. It's a lot of work. In fact, the very first sentence of a book that was a must for reading for pastors was a book, The Once and Future Church, an examination of what we can expect as we move into the new millennium. And it said, the first line, God is always calling us to be more than what we have been. Now, just let that roll over you for a second, because we're Presbyterians. You know what we do. If we want to be better than we are, we're going to be what we were back there, right? We always look backwards to see what we're supposed to do instead of forwards. It's just the way we do it. It's not right. But it is what we do. God is always calling us to be more than what we have been, to be more than that, to be imaginative. And so who will survive? Who will thrive? It's an easy answer. Those who attract and retain new people. Because let's face it, some of us are going to die. well, all of us are going at some point, but, you know, I'm not going to be morbid or anything. But this, if the statistics are right, in the next 10 years, we'll lose about 20% of you. Yeah, that's sad. You'll go to be with the Lord. I get that. But the church will be here 100 years from now. Who will be sitting in the pews behind you? Who will support this ministry that you have given your sweat and blood for over the years? I'm convinced that First Presbyterian Church can not only survive, but can thrive. We're developing our resources to reach out as a church that will be regional, attracting people from all over Volusia County. We can be one of the 50 to 75 congregations that will experience substantial growth in the years ahead. But it will take work from all of us. But how, you ask? How will this happen? Well, Schaller identifies some characteristics that are typical of churches that grow, that display at least 8 of these dozen choices, all right? Now, I'm going to be reading this again to the elders. They're getting training this Thursday and then examine the following Thursday, and the new elders start serving the following Thursday. These are your leaders. These are the leadership of this church. Those and the existing elders will be looking at ways for this church to move forward into the future, to find new and exciting ways to worship, new and exciting ways to learn, new and exciting ways to minister to our community. So let's see which of these that we can do, at least 8 of the dozen. You can write them down if you want to, or call me and I'll give you these notes. First, continuing efforts to improve the quality of their ministries. Are we content to allow things to continue as they are for no other reason than this is the way we've always done it? No. But that means a concerted effort to examine our strengths and our weaknesses with an eye towards significant improvement. Number 2, churches that thrive will display a deep sensitivity to the religious needs of a passing parade of people. Time changes, people change. The needs that folks have today are not the same as those that our grandparents had. Old answers to modern questions may not be answers at all anymore, and we need to be aware of that. Number 3, churches that thrive will have the capability to communicate the gospel in ways that new generations find to be relevant, meaningful, and challenging. Just as old answers may not be sufficient, neither can we be bound by getting the message out in the same old ways. Should we add a Saturday evening praise worship service to our schedule? Yes. Are there new ministry opportunities and mission opportunities, such as what we do with the Thornwell Homes and the different food banks? When you walked in today, you had to trip over a huge box. Is that what we should be doing and doing more of it? Think about it. How can we best use the internet? How can we best reach out to people and touch them at the point of their critical need? Number 4, churches that thrive will have a high level of communication skill in the preaching and teaching ministries. We keep trying. The Ezekiel lesson gives great encouragement. The resurrected bones are reinvigorated by preaching. Listen to the words. So I preached as I had been commanded. And as I preached, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were muscles on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, preach to the breath. Preach, son, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these dead ones that they may live. I preached as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a great multitude. It is amazing what God can do with preaching. Can even raise the dead. Wow. 5, churches that thrive will have visionary pastoral leadership. Well, the jury's out on that right now because I've only been here, 3 weeks? So I know. Let's give it a little bit of time. But with the grace of God, I will come up with a new idea here or there along the way. Number 6, growing churches will offer a clear projection of high expectations of those who become members. I doubt that we have done as much as we should with this. We need to do better. Membership means more than just having one's name on the roll and in the telephone directory. It means a commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life with all the implications for behavior that that implies. It also means a commitment of time and talent and resources in the ongoing work of the Lord in and through this place. We need to communicate that in no uncertain terms. Number 7, a thriving church has an effective and challenging program designed to convert inquirers, skeptics, seekers, and casual visitors into believers, and to transform believers into disciples. This is another area in which we can improve. Perhaps we could establish some seeker classes to meet that need. We need to have more small group Bible studies and prayer cells. We need regular opportunities for congregational fellowship, many more than current. Give that some thought. A thriving church places quality, performance, and results ahead of money and the perpetuation of local traditions in self-evaluation. This is always a good idea. We cannot be dominated in setting our priorities either by money or by tradition. In my experience in the church, this has never been a problem. One hopes it will never become a problem. The question is, if you knew you could not fail, what would you do for God? If you knew you could not fail. And you see, if God calls you to do it, the only thing that's going to make you fail is you, because God will be behind it. God will find a way to do it. God will find a way to work around you if that's what it takes. But God will make it happen. A thriving church churches have long pastorates of 15 to 30 years. Well, we're working on that, okay? 3 weeks, I know. But the last long tenure I had was 17 years. So let's see how long we can do that. But you need that long pastoral ministry in order just to start trusting and start being involved. I know for many people, it takes like 3 to 5 years before you even learn where I live or anything like that. So, you know, we're going to rush that up a little bit. But that happens in churches that thrive. Growing, number 10, a growing, thriving church will have a non-geographical definition of their identity and their role. And we certainly have that here at New Smyrna Beach. I mean, we touch people right here, but we have people that come from the far edges of Edgewater, from people in South Daytona, and with the new subdivisions going out past 95, we're going to be drawing people from the DeLand area as well. We are the only Presbyterian church. I mean, we make that joke, we're the fastest growing and largest Presbyterian church in New Smyrna Beach. Because we're the only one. But that's not a bad thing, because people that have grown up in that tradition will come in and feel comfortable here. They'll be like, yeah, it's kind of like home, a little different, but kind of like it. I get that. That's not a bad thing, a non-geographical definition. I want you to understand that of all the things that we have to do here, we have to set some priorities. My number one priority at this time is to get to know you. I told you that the first day I stepped in the pulpit, to get to know you better. But my second priority is to develop leadership, and my third priority is the children and youth. Yeah, they have got to have some attention. Our youth, our children will just wither away without having staffing, without having funding for the ministries. We want to send them on a mission trip this summer so they can learn what it means to give of themselves and to sacrifice themselves for the good of another person. They're not going to learn it anyplace else, but they can learn it here. And so I want to see that happen. But how do we get from here to there? We need to make that a focus. Make it a priority. Bring your grandchildren when you can. Bring your neighbor's kids when you can. They will always find a welcome pastor here. They will always find a welcoming congregation here. It has to be the way. Today, we do not have a Sunday school for the children. You know, and many of you don't know this, and I had to learn it myself. But at the conclusion of the passing of the peace, the children go next door. Now, there's a person who has a Sunday school lesson, and they go through the lesson. Sometimes they watch a video. It's as simple as that. Other times they will make crafts. There's whatever the person that's in charge wants to do. And we do not have a person in charge today. So if we had 12 children, they'd be sitting here on the front pew. And you know where I would be? Down in the front pew with those 12 children. Because while you're important, they are critical. They are the future of the church. They are the present of the church as well. So we're looking for some person to volunteer and say, I won't mind taking one Sunday a month. And I'll skip church. I'll get the pastor's notes, and they're not quite as interesting as they should be, but I'll take them home and pretend to read them, and then I will go and help out in Sunday school. We need one person, right, Anne?
One
person. That's what we're looking for today. Every week, one person does it. We draw from everywhere, and with God's help, we will continue to do so. In the years ahead, you will you will be challenged to have great faith, great commitment, and great courage. Oh, yes, one more thing. We need more than the lion's tail. Now, I told you I'd come back to that. A man came into a Rotary Club meeting and bragged that on a recent trip to Africa, he'd come across a man-eating lion, and he walked over and he cut off its tail. He cut off the tail of the man-eating lion with his pocket knife. And he strutted around, and everybody marveled at his bravery. And finally, somebody asked him why he hadn't cut off a lion's head. And the man replied, oh, well, somebody had already done that. You see, the task before this great church is tremendous. But much has already been done. You realize that you and I, we stand on the shoulders of men and women who have given their very best to make First Presbyterian Church in New Smyrna Beach what it is today. We stand on the shoulders of giants. What will it look like? What will this church look like in another century? In many ways, it is up to us who are here right now, because we are the ones who will put together the necessary elements which determine our future. And just remember, God is always calling us to be more than what we have been. So, can these bones live by the power of the living God? The answer is yes. So, I ask you, can these bones live?
Yes.
Can they live?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful to be here at this time, at this moment, because we can feel your hand moving through this congregation, through this community. We are going to make a difference, just as difference has been made in the past by great men and women who've given their all for this church. We are ready to serve. We are ready to do whatever it is that you are calling us to do and to be. And we give you thanks for the opportunity to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.